The word of the Lord.
Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will go on forever. Just as in ancient days, great houses would need a great number of servants in order for the household to function effectively, so it is that in this great kingdom that the Lord is building, there is a role for servants, once again, who are indispensable, as a matter of fact, for the running of God's household. The Greek word for a servant, of course, is diakonos, and that's the word that we get deacon from. The deacons are literally the servants of the church. And we spoke last week about how vitally important the diaconate was to the well-being of the early church. The creation of this particular office not only averted a split in the church between the Israeli and the Hellenistic Jews, it also saved the apostles from the impossible task of shepherding and serving the needs of the church at the same time. You can do one or the other, but if you attempt to do both, inevitably bad things happen. If you take a look at your folder in the Sabbath meditation, there we read this contemplation from Matthew Henry, who was himself obviously a pastor, as well as a theologian. "Though this serving of tables was for pious uses, and serving the charity of rich Christians and the necessity of poor Christians, and in both serving Christ, yet the apostles would not take so much time from their preaching as this would require. They will no more be drawn from their preaching by the money laid at their feet than they will be driven from it by the stripes laid on their backs. While the number of the disciples was small, the apostles might manage this matter without making it any considerable interruption to their main business. But now that the number was increased," that is the number, obviously, of disciples within the church, the number of people being brought in, "they could not do it. It is not reason, ouk areston esten," that's the Greek, "it is not fit or commendable that we should neglect the business of feeding souls with the bread of life to attend the business of relieving the bodies of the poor." The disciples, the apostles, were not so haughty that they did not think it was, that they thought it was below them to engage in acts of charity. However, they knew that they could not fulfill both roles effectively. They could not be reading, they could not be teaching, they could not be preaching and spreading the gospel at the same time as serving the charitable needs of the church. And so this office made it possible for them to continue that work, that great apostolic work of spreading the faith and at the same time taking care of the needs of the church. And that need still exists. We still need men who are enabled to go and to preach and to teach, to be pastors, to be missionaries, to be teachers in theological seminaries and things like that. We need those men. And they can only do that work if there are other men who are willing to step up and do the work of serving the church, of dealing with the charity of the church. It was and is, as William Hendrickson called it, a glorious task. It is based upon Christ's loving concern for his people. So close to his heart is this tender solicitude that he regards what is done to the least of his brothers as if it had been done to himself. These are men who, therefore, by ministering to the needs of the people of the church, and especially the least of these within the church, they in turn are also ministering directly to Christ. It is a great calling. Now, these men who were called forward at this time were called to be representatives of the church, to take the monies that were given to the church and to disperse them, and also to be the face of the church to the outside world. Someone at this point might be skeptical if the apostles in Acts 6 would describe the office as waiting tables. How do we say such a thing? How do we say it's so important? Well, just think about the importance of being good at waiting tables. When you go to a restaurant, you might have the best cook in town. You might have the best accountant. You might have the best manager. You might have the most efficient busboys, guys who can wash a plate like no other. But that's not going to be the primary person that the person sitting at the table and ordering the meal is interacting with. They don't generally spend all of their time talking with the busboys. Who do they speak to when they go to the restaurant? Who do they deal with primarily? The waiters, the wait staff. And an excellent waiter can make your dining experience a real pleasure. We, that is Joy and I, were very blessed when we went on our cruise. We had an excellent waiter, a guy from India by the name of Frankie, and then we had an excellent head waiter as well. They were very attentive. Not only did they talk to us, they made sure that we had what we needed. They told us about things we would never have known about. They provided secretly curry for us from the secret other menu that no one knows about, and stuff like that. They gave us extra lobster tails and so on. They made dining a wonderful experience. It was a high point of our trip. If I'd stayed there, I would have come home weighing probably about 500 pounds. They really did not care about my health that much, but they wanted to make sure that we were happy in that particular experience. So a good waiter can be a tremendous blessing, but it's not just the impression that they make when they're dealing with the outside world. The deacon is critically important to the spiritual needs of the poor as well within the church, not just the physical needs. We often think of the deacon as dealing primarily with issues of money, and that's true. They do need to provide for those members of the church who suddenly find themselves in a situation where they can't take care of themselves and need help. The widows, for instance, in Acts chapter 6, were the primary concern of the deacons in their age. But we also need men who are dealing with the spiritual needs of the church, who know when people are hurting, when people are in need of prayer or fellowship and so on. Those are also callings. So what does he do? What does the deacon do? Well, he deals with the broken as well, the broken in heart, the broken in spirit. He welcomes them. He integrates them within the church. He promotes harmony amongst the members of the church. He listens to their questions, and if he cannot find an answer to it himself, he goes and finds somebody who can answer that question. He also, deacons, inevitably, are going to be listening to the complaints of the members of the church, and it is critically important that they do. Those complaints will come, and they need to be dealt with properly, and you can go a long way in preventing schism if you deal with complaints well. He'll also receive the suggestions and the concerns of the members. And it should be also the calling of the deacons to see where people are gifted and then to use those gifts for the sake of Christ's kingdom. Not infrequently, obviously, he will be giving advice both in the financial world, advice also spiritually as to how people can be helped. One of the things that you will have noticed if you've been in the kingdom for any period of time is that a lot of the problems that we deal with in terms of physical needs spring from spiritual causes, a disordered life, not living for the right reasons, not putting your emphasis on the right syllable, so to speak, when you're living out your life. We need to remember that often our physical problems have a spiritual basis for them. And so he is called upon often to act as a diagnostician, to triage the members of the church. And then if there's something that the elders need to be aware of, to hand them off to them. The deacon acts also, obviously, as a steward of the resources of the church. This building that God has blessed us with does not keep itself up. It seems very solid, but gradually, obviously, everything is deteriorating, and that building is included in those things. It needs to be cleaned. It needs to be repaired and refurbished on a regular basis. And that's something that the deacons do. And not just the stuff inside the church, but the stuff outside the church as well. The parking lot, the parking lot lights, the sign, the grass, the retaining pond, and all of those things. That's all part of their care. They have to be looking over the literal physical house of God as well as the church, that is, you guys. So they have a double concern there. That is constantly on their minds. Now, when it came to the selection of the first deacons, and incidentally, a lot of people say, why seven? Well, seven's the perfect number and stuff like, well, you know, I think it was just they figured out how many people they needed to deal with, and they figured seven would be a good number, so they picked seven deacons. It's not that every church needs seven deacons. It would be wonderful if we had seven deacons. I think we could find work for all seven of those deacons. I know that the deacons probably think that that's the case as well. But it's not the case that everybody needs seven deacons. It was just the number that were selected. But we also see here, obviously, the wisdom and the importance of the congregation being allowed to select their own officers. Note that the apostles did not say, you guys need seven deacons, him. So rather, these were probably men who the church members knew to be people who were already exercising a diaconal role within the church. They were already serving the people of God. And the apostles recognized that these people who were in the congregation would know which men had the best talents and gifts when it came to taking care of people, had the most compassion, had the most maturity, were the most spiritual, the kind of men who were already leading Bible studies, the kind of men who were already pitching in whenever they could. And that's how you know you have a good candidate for a deacon, incidentally. It's not the case. So many people think this way, that you make a man a deacon and then he grows into the role. Or you make a man an elder and then he learns how to elder. It's not the case. Generally speaking, when you have a deacon or an elder, a true deacon or an elder within the church, that man has already been gifted with those talents and will be exercising them. He will be somebody who is already apt to teach if he is an elder. He will be somebody who is already has a heart to serve, who wants to do everything that he can, the kind of person who wants to hand out folders, the kind of person who, when they say, how are you doing? How are you doing? They're not just asking, expecting a fine answer so they can move on, but rather they're honestly interested. The kind of person who goes to the least of these, who goes to the person who they can see is marginalized, who goes to the person who is hurting. A lot of the time, we don't want to do that. We don't want to hang out with the marginalized. We don't want to hang out with the people who we feel are going to give us tales of woe. It's hard. We would rather deal with the people who tell us fine, and you know, we exchange pleasantries and small talk and so on and move on. But the men who really do care about the spiritual needs of individuals, the men who want to make sure that the people are not falling through the cracks, that people are not sinking down deeper and deeper into despair, or who are not, they want to make sure that they are not also falling into cycles of sin that would be ultimately destructive. Those are the men who are already, in a sense, functioning as the servants of the church and are merely being picked out from that number and appointed directly to that office. Now, in this particular case, in Acts chapter 6, all of the men who were appointed happened to be Hellenistic, okay? In other words, they were all from Greek-speaking communities. In fact, there was one who was originally not a Jew, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. This means a Greek who had become a Jew and then in turn had become a Christian. So all of these men were Hellenistic Jews. So at least while there may have been some prejudice expressed towards the widows in dealing with the situation, the congregation was wise enough not to have the same kind of prejudice when it came to picking their officers, especially since the Hellenistic widows were being neglected in the first place. It was a good thing that Hellenists were appointed to deal with the needs of the church. Now, we can tell that these were Hellenistic Greeks because of their, or Hellenistic Jews rather, because their names were Greek in origin. And two names in this particular list should immediately jump out at you. Which two names? Stephen, okay, who's going to become the first martyr of the church. Who's the other one? great evangelist. Let me give you a hint. Philip, okay? So those two men, and this is something interesting to note, these were not apostles. These men were not selected for the apostolic office. They were not elders within the church. They were deacons within the church. And yet, they still had such a heart for God that they knew that their service did not only confine itself to dealing with the physical needs of the church and the spiritual needs of the congregation, but rather these were men who were so full of faith that they had that desire to take the faith and to spread it, to create more disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see them doing that. They argue brilliantly for the faith, and they go out and they teach the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So it's not the case that deacons should be simply occupying an office within the church, but that rather they should also be going out and representing the faith outside the four walls of the church as well. Well, these men are ordained. They're ordained in the same manner as other offices in the church. They're set aside for the office with prayer and then the laying on of hands. And that has been the method followed by the church since the time of Moses. And note the result of the election and ordination of these men and then them beginning to function in that role. The division within the church that had threatened to split it is ended. And the word of God also spreads. Because the contention within the church has been reduced, the church can now more effectively minister, go about doing what it's supposed to be doing, which is spreading the word of God. And again, the disciples multiply. The people see not only how well the church functions, and I'm sure that's something that they did see, but they also, now the apostles are able to go and to spread the good news, and some of the deacons help out with that as well. And the word of God spreads even amongst the priests who serve in the temple. So now we have Sadducees and Pharisees actually being converted and coming into the church. So the diaconate played a critical role in the growth of the church. It wasn't just the apostles. It wasn't just the elders. The deacons as well were absolutely necessary for the spread of the gospel. I think we undersell the office of deacon. We don't esteem it as highly as we should. In the history of the church and practically within the church, it is one of the most important roles. Without it, the church cannot do its work. That's simply it. So let's get to some applications very quickly before my voice goes away entirely. The first is this. Let's learn that if this kind of thing happened in the church, and I know I'm emphasizing something I emphasized last week, if this happens in the church under the apostles, so soon after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we shouldn't expect the church to go unscathed in the modern age. We shouldn't expect not to have contentions, not to have difficulties. Matthew Henry put it this way. He said, in the best ordered church in the world, there will be something amiss, some maladministration or other, some grievances, or at least some complaints. Those are the best that have the least and the fewest. There's just no way for any church this side of glory to avoid controversy, brothers and sisters. And the key in dealing with those controversies and those difficulties, those possible splits and so on, is to employ the means that God has laid out as they did to solve those controversies. We should be employing our elders and our deacons actively. I hate this word, but I'm going to use it, proactively, going out and in advance, making sure that things don't become great controversies and splits and schisms within the church. They are very needed. We need to use the means that God has appointed. Most people don't think about it, but church order, the elders and the deacons and the way they interact with the congregation, it's a blessing. And we are very blessed as a church to have a constitution, to have a confession of faith, to have officers and church order and church discipline. I speak to men who labor in churches where they don't have any of those things. And I have to tell you, I wouldn't want to switch places with them under any circumstances. I speak to men who can be replaced in a single congregational meeting without even knowing that it's coming. A coup can happen within their church, and in a heartbeat, they're gone. And then everybody expects the pastor to do things, and the deacons within their church aren't really deacons, they're elders. And their duty is not specified. So you can have a deacon who's abdicating and not doing any of this stuff, and then you can have another one who is essentially, you know, power hungry and trying to do everything that he possibly can to get the power and the money in the church under his control. It happens all the time. We have been blessed to have a constitution that orders all of those things. It is not perfect. It does not prevent all of those difficulties. But the things that we confess, the things that we believe, keep us within that framework. That's one of the reasons why when we realized that the PCA was going wrong, one of the things that we noticed was it was ignoring its own constitution, doing things that are out of keeping with its constitution, and creating a situation where those things could not be amended, could not be fixed. We have actually gotten to the point where in the PCA where a problem comes up and it can't be dealt with because the Constitution has been so mangled or so ignored that it is ineffective. That should not be the case. That's another reason why we're moving to the ARP, so that we will be within a body that takes those things seriously still and applies the word in dealing with the problems that come up. So in times of difficulty, let's use the means that God has given us. Let us be thankful also that we have them in the first place. Now, the second thing that you should notice, and this is an important application, is the primary focus of this ministry, that is the diaconate, is not money, and it's not even buildings. It is the needs and the burdens of the poor. Not just the poor in terms of monetary, but the poor in spirit. The broken people in this world, the people who feel desperate, the people who feel powerless, they can't change the world, and who are in danger of giving up hope. These are people whom Christ has told us we will always have with us, and therefore we must be ministering to them. It is, properly speaking, a mercy ministry. It is not just something where we serve because, you know, we feel there's some sort of need to do that. Our hearts should be full of a desire to show the mercy of Christ. And it's an intensive mercy ministry. It is a roll up your sleeves, hands on, dealing with yucky problems, requires spiritual maturity ministry. One commentator put it this way. He says, it is a ministry that manifests and indeed requires love to the poor and the needy. Wilhelmus of Brockel said that there were three particular qualities that deacons must have. These are indispensable. The first is that they must manifest compassion, he says. The burden of the poor must so weigh upon them as if they themselves were afflicted with it. They may neither be rude nor proud, nor may they snarl at them as if they had dogs or enemies before them. Secondly, they must be merciful, which is a kindness causing one to be inclined to help another. Blessed are the merciful. Be ye therefore merciful. Be pitiful. The opposite behavior would be to shut one's heart, to harden oneself towards the poor, not giving them anything. Or if out of a sense of shame or for any other reason one must give, he then gives it in such a manner as if he were casting a piece of bread to a dog. They also have to function as a father cares for his children. They must be careful and concerned as to how the poor can manage their affairs, have enough to live, and thus be able to thank the Lord. I was eyes to the blind and feet I was to the lame. I was a father to the poor. They also, and this is also much undervalued, they must be cheerful and they must be friendly. Now, we don't want deacons who, you know, Mr. Grumbles, the deacon, you know, come to me again, you only want to. That kind of thing. That's not welcoming. They must be pitiful and courteous. They must be of a friendly disposition. A kind word and friendly countenance are most refreshing for the poor who, due to their poverty, are dejected. A grim countenance and a harsh word, however, cut through the soul. These are all character qualities. And you don't just teach people to be compassionate. That's a gift that God gives. Now, it is important that we learn how to manifest that compassion, how we learn to minister it properly. Sometimes we can be very compassionate, but yet because of a lack of wisdom, we actually end up doing things that hurt people. Like, for instance, when the guy outside the liquor store asks you for $5 because he needs a bus ticket, you need to be wise enough to know that people don't wait for buses outside liquor stores. So you know exactly where the $5 is going, and that if you gave it to him, you are just helping him towards his inevitable doom. And therefore, you don't minister to the person that way. You minister to them some other way. So we need that wisdom. We need compassion. We need pity. We need love. It's also a necessary office, very necessary. As I've said before, the elders cannot do this work, do the work of the deacon and the work of the elder. It just cannot happen, nor should they. They are specifically called to prayer and the preaching of the word, and if they're really doing that, if they're really going about their ministry, then they will have barely enough time left over for their families. And if they engage in that diaconal work, they will not have any time whatsoever. Gordon Keddie said, "The mercy ministry of the deacons as a necessary adjunct to the preaching and pastoral ministries of the elders is vital to the evangelistic witness of the church and reflects the fact that our Lord himself went around doing good and teaches us to do the same." We can see in Acts chapter 6 how this ministry was absolutely vital to the evangelistic ministry of the church. And it is the same today. Without the deacons, it is no understatement to say evangelism cannot take place. Now, this is my next point, my final point, but a point that I have not made enough in speaking of the diaconate. And I regret not having done this. And this is of critical importance. It is a vital ministry, but it is not a ministry that the men called to it can do without assistance. They absolutely require that assistance. In order to provide for the poor and the needy, in order to take care of the physical welfare of the church, in order to pay the minister and other workers, they need something. What is it that they need? It's not a rhetorical question. Okay, they need help. And what kind of help do they need specifically? Okay, they do need prayer. Absolutely. Money! Let's be material for a moment here. Yes, you cannot relieve the needs of the poor without money. It can't happen. You cannot fix the church without money. You cannot engage in paying the minister, paying the workers who come in and fix the church, who make sure that the place isn't crawling with bugs and stuff like that. All of these things require money. They need that. And our deacons, they are tremendously skillful men, but we cannot lock them in a room and have them spin straw into gold like Rumpelstiltskin. They cannot print their own money like the U.S. government. They'll go away for a long, long time and we'll never see them again. And we can't squeeze them and get golden eggs out of them. It doesn't work that way. What has to happen is that you, the congregation, have to give. In order for them to be able to do their work, you have to give. And while, yes, we're talking about money, and I'm sorry, that's because the Bible talks about money. In Acts chapter 5, we talked about how everybody gave as much as they possibly could for the needs of the church. Why? Because the apostolic church understood what we confess. What do we say is our chief end? The thing that we're supposed to be living for, not just for time, but for forever. What is it that we say we're supposed to be living for? What is our chief end, brothers and sisters? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And they knew that they could do that by giving their financial resources to the church. They did something that I think most Christians would be aghast at. The idea of selling your property, then taking the proceeds and giving them to the church that they might do that work. But they did that. They knew that the widows were not going to be fed without that happening. But they did not just help in that sense. They also helped them in the physical sense. Our deacons are, I have to tell you, they are overtaxed. They have families. They have jobs, all of them. And on top of all of that, the family and the jobs, they have to take care of the needs of the church. They need helpers. They do need your prayers. But they need people to step up and say, "Can I do that? Can I cut the lawn? Can I fix that hole over there? Can I patch the wall? Can I clean the bathroom? Can I unplug the toilet? Can I do those things? Can I run the computers?" We have, and I'm very glad to hear it, we have four young men who on a regular basis help out running this thing. Yeah, that's it. So sorry. As I said, I am weak in mind and body at the moment. But we have lots more room for help. You go to these men and you ask them, is there something they can help with? I guarantee you they'll have suggestions. And they do need that help, brothers and sisters. Now, young men and young ladies, one of the things that they do need your help and your assistance with right now, and it was discussed by Elder King, is in terms of giving to the church. Many of you are growing up. Many of you now have jobs. Are you tithing? Are you giving at least 10% of your income? Now, it's not required that we give just 10%. Giving as the Lord increases us. It should be something that we are devoted to doing, so that the needs of the church, the missions that the church supports, the ministry the church does, all of it can be supported. And kids, you have an important role to play in that. It's often the case that as teenagers, the money that we get is kind of funny money. We use it, you know, for whatever we desire. But what is your chief end? Your chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, and therefore taking that money and using it, for instance, to support a missionary, to buy books for people who have never read anything about the gospel or had good theological instruction. Those are things that last forever. Most of the stuff we spend our money on, it's for time. Okay, it's around for a little while and then it's gone. But when we donate to the church, when we help the church to do the work of the ministry, to do evangelism, we are contributing to something that lasts forever, that goes on forever and ever. Now, it is a wonderful thing to be able to say that, you know, I'm self-sufficient, I was able to buy a car, I was able to get a house and things like that. But how much better is it to be able to say, I was able to support a missionary who was used in the saving of 2,000, 3,000 souls throughout his lifetime? That is a great work, brothers and sisters, something that we should not undervalue any more than we should undervalue the role of the deacon. So be thinking, how can I help the deacons? How can I assist them? And then do everything that you can. Really think on these things. We need to. Let's go before the Lord. God, our Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that you give your church a heart for mercy ministry, a desire to help those who are least able to help themselves. Lord, as you created a means of ministering to the widows in the church who otherwise would have starved, so too, O Lord, you have given us deacons today to minister to families that don't have enough, to help the poor and the dejected, and simply to support the work of evangelism, which is the greatest work that can go on in this world. Remind us, O Lord, that our calling is to serve you first and foremost. And I do pray, Lord, that you would raise up from amongst the men in this congregation new deacons, new elders, Lord, who can come in and fill those roles that you've given them gifts for. And if they do have those gifts, I pray, Lord, that they would not neglect them. Now, Lord, help us all to do whatever we can in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his holy name. Amen. Let's continue our worship of the living God by singing, Revive Thy Work, O Lord. 370 in your Red Trinity hymnal.
Revive the